2 Corinthians chapter 10. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So in this section, if you're following along the flow of the book of 2 Corinthians, we just finished the two chapters on raising the gift for the poor in Jerusalem, and then suddenly he gets into this part. I mean, there's an obvious change of tone in the letter, and it becomes very combative here and confrontive, especially against these opponents who are leading the Corinthians away from him and away from the truth. And so here we see kind of like the two faces of Paul, as what he's accused of having it. The humble Paul and the bold Paul. The humble and meek Paul that he is when he's face to face with them, and the bold Paul when he writes a letter. So he can be meek and gentle and humble when he's face to face with them, and then when he's away, he's bold in his letters. And this seems to be an accusation that these false teachers may have against him, that he wasn't the same person, that there were two people, that he was not the same strong teacher when he was present, that he was afraid and wasn't able to deal with the serious problems that they had when he was with them in their presence. So really what it boils down to is Paul prefers to be meek and humble with them, just as most people like to be treated. You'd like to, would you want somebody to be meek and humble when they treat you, or do you want them to get in your face, scream and yell at you and be angry and forthright with you that way? Most of us prefer the meek and humble. And that's what Paul was when he was with them. When he writes to them letters, when he's away from them, he is essentially saying, here's your problem, fix it, so that when I come, I can be the meek and humble person. You know, that is what he wants to do with them. If they respond on their own to the serious problems, that when he comes and is with them face to face, they can have a good time. It'll be enjoyable and encouraging. But if they don't fix it, then when he comes, he's got to deal with all the problems, which he doesn't want to have to do. They weren't children. They should be able to get all their stuff together when he's away from them. So these people who are regarding Paul this way, he says they'll be in for a big surprise if he has to come and they haven't got everything dealt with. That if he has to be firm with them, they are not going to like it. So he's essentially saying, there's a side of me you haven't seen yet that I don't want to have to show you, but I will if I have to. I will speak boldly in person if necessary. You know, and that's really the right way to treat people, to deal with them in a meek and humble way, helping them deal with whatever the situation is, encouraging them to change in their problems. But there does come a time when if change never occurs, you have to be more forceful, more bold, if gentleness is not proving to be effective. Then the next section he gets into in verses 3-6 is how the Christian wages spiritual war. There's lots and lots of discussion on spiritual warfare and Christianity and what it looks like and how we take part in it. And a lot of times these particular verses here are quoted, meaning something that they completely are not meaning. So let's look at what spiritual warfare is as Paul explains it here. First thing he says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. So even though we're in the world, we don't use the weapons of the world to wage our warfare. Why don't we use worldly weapons to wage our warfare? Because?
Because we're fighting for a kingdom that's not of this world.
That's right. It's not an earthly kingdom. If it was an earthly kingdom, we would use earthly weapons to do it, but it's not an earthly kingdom. Not only do we not fight our battles with guns and swords and those kind of things, there's another thing that's very important. And this is more in line with what he's having here. I don't think Paul's saying that these false teachers have weapons like swords and he's going to have a duel with them or something like that. We don't solve problems in the church with worldly schemes. That is a big problem. That is a problem that was going on in Corinth. That was a problem. That is a problem in the church today. Using worldly schemes and mechanisms in an attempt to expand the kingdom. You know, many in the church have tried to convert the world to the church using worldly means. And when you try to use worldly means to convert the worldly people into the church, you end up with a big problem. You either, you warp the gospel in the process, and you end up with confused converts in the end. And the more schemes you use that are not Christian, that are not godly, that don't align themselves with the gospel, in the end, you just have a weaker and weaker church. A church that's not able to do its job. Because the kingdom of God is not a worldly kingdom, and everything about it is different. You don't operate by the rules of this world. So just as it's not established through force, it's not extended through force, it's also not run through politics and manipulation. And a lot of people try to run churches through politics and manipulation. It's not to be done that way. It's opposed to evil in every way. That's what the church is. So any kind of trickery should be absent from the church and the methods that she uses to do battle. The end does not justify the means, because if the means is some kind of twisted version of the gospel, then what are you going to have in the end? You're going to have not the church. You're going to have a twisted up, corrupt thing, but it won't be the church. Then he says in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." So he's using all this war terminology here. And this one's interesting. He says our weapons have divine power. That the power of God is in our weapons. Now that's very interesting. What does it mean? God's weapons are endued with God's own power. That means they're effective by Him working, His power working through them, and not our own. So to use them, we don't rely on our own power. We have to rely on His power. We have to let God do the work in order to use His weapons. It's not up to us, because they're spiritual. They're not human weapons. They're not something that you can effect change with. God has to effect the change. So unless we use God's weapons, number one, we won't have His power. If we're using our own weapons or worldly weapons, we don't have His power. We must use His weapons if we want divine power to be at work. So what are we up against? In verses 4 to 6, Paul describes the things that we're up against. And really, to summarize what we're up against is the wisdom of this world. We're up against the wisdom of the world. Because if you look at the things that he's describing here, arguments, opinions against the knowledge of God, taking thoughts captive. This isn't angels and demons stuff, people. This is stuff that has to do with reason and mind and knowledge. The wisdom of the world, whether it's inside the church or outside the church, is our enemy. Paul was fighting it inside the church in Corinth. Worldly wisdom was creeping into the church of Corinth, and he was fighting it there. So whether it's inside the church or outside the church, that's what we fight. So how do we fight against it? He says, first of all, we destroy arguments, we destroy lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God, we take thought every captive to obey Christ. So what are these things? The wisdom of the world, these things that he describes here, they are the things that keep people away from Christ. That's what they are. They're the things in people's thinking and in their value systems, right? Because everything's about our value system, that keep people away from Christ. Things that keep people away from the gospel, that keep people out of the kingdom. We know that to get into the kingdom, what do you have to do? You have to? You have to adopt his value system. To get into the kingdom, you must adopt his value system. You must believe that there is a king and that he has a kingdom, and to get into it, you must adopt his value system. These are some of the fundamental things about what we believe about the kingdom and what the gospel is. So the things that keep people out of the kingdom are things that they believe about God that are wrong, or believe about the kingdom that are wrong, believe about God's value system that are wrong. These are the things that must be changed. So where even Christians can be caught up in these wrong ideas. And that's what was happening in Corinth. These false teachers were coming to the Corinthians and teaching them a value system, teaching them a gospel, teaching them everything that was in conflict with what Paul had already taught them. They were being dragged away into worldly wisdom. They were being taken away from the kingdom in their thinking. So there has to be a turning from error back to truth. That's what happens. There has to be a moving from disobedience to obedience. So the bold Paul was willing to come, if necessary, in order to do a few things. One, make the Corinthians turn away from the false teachers by making them recognize the gospel again. Because that's what was happening. The gospel in their mind was being twisted, and he would have to take them back to the true gospel. And then he would also have to reveal he has the authority to do this. He has the authority to teach it. So we fight this spiritual warfare, this spiritual battle, by doing what? By proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. That is how we fight. We proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. That's the only thing that turns people to Christ. That's it. It's the only thing that presents the value system of the kingdom. And the value system of the kingdom is the only thing that can reconcile you to God. It's the only thing that can bring peace into your life, fix homes, fix relationships, change the way people think about other people. It's a value system change. So when we're talking about the gospel, and we're talking about the arguments and the strongholds and all these things that are going on, what we do is we teach people the gospel of the kingdom, and that, used by God's power, is the thing that begins to change people. The thing that has to change in us and in others is how we think about God and think about other people. And the value system of the kingdom does both of those things. It confronts the wisdom of this world head on. Because everything in the wisdom of this world is something that butts up against what? The value system of the kingdom. Everywhere Jesus went and everything he taught was his value system. And so every time he confronted somebody, it was about, your value system's wrong, you must adopt mine. That's what he did. And that's what we have to do too. So we're empowered by God when we live like him, that is, we adopt his value system, when we live sacrificial lives for the benefit of others, right? That's his value system. So as we preach, teach, and live the gospel, that is fighting God's fight. That's how we do it, by living and teaching and preaching the gospel. And now you see where Paul's conflict was with the false teachers. That's where he was fighting against them. They were in the process of corrupting the Corinthians' understanding of the gospel. That's what the big mistake was there. Once the gospel gets removed from its place, then what happens? Lives aren't transformed in the way God intends. Everything stops and starts getting twisted and going off in the wrong direction. Then the power of God is lost in a person's life. And then how are you supposed to do anything? You have to resort to worldly schemes to get anything done. So you wonder why a lot of the church is filled with worldly schemes in order to try to fix people? Because they're not relying on the power of God, because they're not trying to adopt Christ's value system and change. You don't need any other schemes, you just need to adopt the value system of the kingdom. Things start working out for you. See, the wisdom of man looks at the gospel and says what? Foolishness. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, 3? That area? We were talking about that there. Man has to be shown that his wisdom doesn't fix things. It doesn't bring peace. It doesn't bring love. It just doesn't work. So the gospel to the Greek is foolishness and a stumbling block to Jews. But it's only through weakness and foolishness of Christ-like living that has the result that we want. See, the world looks at sacrificial love for the benefit of others and they say weakness and foolishness. And yet we know it is the power of God. And so Paul tells the Corinthians when he was there, he says, that's why when I was among you, I did what? I sought only to preach Christ and him crucified. His sacrificial love for you. That's what it was. In Christ's crucifixion, you see the love of God. In his resurrection, you see the power of God. And if you understand that, then you begin to be transformed to love in the same way. And that's what we all need. And the Corinthians found that then, when they began to be transformed in that same way, they found peace and love with both God and other people. So, why are the Corinthians in danger? Because when these teachers came along, they began to lead them away from the cross into other things. This is the successful way to be spiritual. This is what you need to do to have God be happy with you. Everything that we were doing, we're leading the Corinthians away from the cross of Christ. And when you begin to lose sight of the gospel of the kingdom, you become susceptible to all kinds of other false ideas. So that's why I've tried to emphasize the gospel. That is the core thing. Get that right. Don't worry about all the traditions and interpretations. A lot of that, most of it, probably all of it's wrong, right? Get the gospel part right. But if you get the gospel wrong, then you start looking for God everywhere else and you're going to be in big trouble. The gospel, understanding it, the gospel of Christ, it preserves us from all these things. A clear understanding of the cross, a clear understanding of God's value system, keeps you from being led astray. So the weapon that we use that's empowered by God is the teaching of the gospel of the kingdom. That is ultimately our weapon. and it's empowered by God to change lives. It's proclaiming the value system of the kingdom, Christ's death on the cross. It's living the value system of the kingdom. And you know, watch what happens. Now you're going to see exactly what I'm talking about here. What happened to the Corinthians as they begin to listen to the false teachers? What did they stop doing? How did they show that? What was the last two chapters about? They stopped giving. They were all excited when they had their eyes on the gospel and sacrificial love for the benefit of others. They were all excited about sending a gift to the poor in Jerusalem. The false teachers came in, and what happened? They got their eyes off the gospel, their eyes off the Christ, and they stopped wanting to help other people. The sacrificial love for the benefit of others ceases when you don't have the cross being central in your life. See the connection now? The farther they got away from the gospel, the more they didn't want to live it. The more they stopped wanting to give to those in need. Verse 7. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is in Christ, let him remind himself that just as he also is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave me for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. In this section, Paul is talking about his authority. Paul's authority flows from Christ. All the authority within the church, it flows from Christ. And he had special authority over them as the apostle to the Gentiles. So the first thing you see in verse 7 here is authority is revealed by one's converts. You know, it was the Corinthians, the fact that they believed, that is part of the revelation of Christ's authority being given to Paul. Anyone, first of all, he says, that claimed to be in Christ can't look at Paul and say, Paul's not in Christ. Essentially, it's this. How could any Corinthian who had been converted by Paul to Christianity stand and go, I'm a Christian, but I'm not sure about Paul? You see the disconnect there, the big problem there? If Paul wasn't a Christian, how on earth could he have led them to Christ? How on earth could he have given them the true gospel if he himself didn't know it? And he says, stop and look at yourself. If you're in Christ, why are you in Christ? You're in Christ because I'm the apostle Christ sent to you. That's what he wanted them to see. It was through Paul and his gospel that they believed, not through these false teachers. The second thing we learn about authority is in verse 8. Authority is for building up, not destroying. And as Paul is defending himself here, he says, he calls it boasting. It's kind of funny, he calls it boasting. And you know, whenever I hear the word boasting or bragging, shame on me. You know what always comes to mind? What my daddy taught me? It's not boasting if it's true. Not bragging if you can do it, right? So in this case, for Paul, that, wait till I finish the sermon before you go quoting that, okay? In this case, with Paul, the authority that he has comes where? From Christ. His authority comes from Christ. And it was a real authority that he had. It wasn't something he just invented for himself. He didn't wake up one day, gee, I think I'll just have authority. Oh, I know, I'll call it Christ's authority. It was something, authority is something that one person gives to another. And so that's what he's saying. The authority that I have over you, Corinthians, isn't something I just established on my own. I didn't just take it. I didn't just show up one day and say, I'm going to be your boss. The authority I have over you came from Christ, our common master. And that's what he wanted them to understand. Paul has authority because Christ has given him that authority. The authority that Paul has from Christ, he says next, is it's a proven authority. It's proven. And it's proven how? Through the establishment of the Corinthian church again. That's how it is. But not just that, it's through their being built up. Authority is for building up, not destroying it. What happened when Paul went to the Corinthian church? He goes there, he spends 18 months, and what happens? A church grows. A church is built up. He writes them these letters to change so that they respond to the gospel, so they improve, so their spiritual life increases. And what happens when the false teachers arrive? Everything's being torn down. They're turning away from Paul, they're turning away from the gospel, they're not helping each other, conflict's coming to the church. That's what's happening with the false teachers. So he's saying, look at what's going on. I have authority and it builds you up. These guys show up and they're tearing you down. I'm not going to use my authority to tear you down, but to build you up. Paul builds, these others destroy. Verses 9 to 11, he says that authority is to be used gently. We already talked about this initially in his coming with meekness and gentleness. But he says his authority is to be used gently. He's not going to attempt to make his authority known right now in the letter. He says, I don't want to frighten you in this letter. I think it's kind of a funny thing that he says there. So he doesn't want his accusers to turn around and use this letter against him too, which is their whole habit. Everything he writes or says, they want to turn it around. He says, I'm not going to use that in this letter. I'm not going to use my authority and all this power against you. What I'm going to do is show you that there's no discrepancy of who I am in the letter and who I am when I show up. Make sure you're changed before I get there. So part of that is he never asks anyone to be what he himself is not. He doesn't say, I want you to be these things, and he says these things in the letter, but when he shows up, he's a totally different guy. There's nothing in his letters that he asks the Corinthians to be or to do that he himself isn't already there. It's very important to him. But more significantly, even though he may have not been forceful with him in person, he says, that doesn't negate my authority over you. Just because I don't use that, just because I don't frighten you, just because I'm not bold with you, doesn't mean I don't have the authority to confront you on these issues. Let's look at verse 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they're without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. We were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. So this is a section about what will Paul boast about. What are the things Paul is willing to boast about? The first thing he does in verse 12 is this, though. He says, don't compare yourself to your own standard. This is a habit that people have. We set up a standard of whatever we think is good. This is my standard of goodness or godliness or whatever. And then we say, do I measure up to it? And or we look at somebody else's worldly standard and do that. These false teachers, he said, they were commending themselves. Basically, Paul is saying, how do I argue against somebody who makes stuff up? These guys are just making things up. How can I argue that? First, they decide, what are the important credentials? To be an apostle, you need this list of credentials. And then they look at it and go, huh, what a coincidence. This is the same list we have. And that's what they were doing. They found that they matched the list that they themselves had invented. And then they would say, Paul doesn't measure up to it. They don't know Paul says the real thing they should be measuring themselves against, the real standard, the real canon of measurement. They were measuring themselves against themselves, setting themselves up as a standard, and then surprise, surprise, finding out that they met it in the end. And anyone, Paul says, that measures that or falls for that kind of a measurement is just as foolish as those people. Paul says that he does not rest on the words of men. He says, I don't need people to give me letters of commendation. I have something more significant than that, and that is the words of Christ. Christ called me to be the apostle. I don't need other people, and I don't need you, and I don't need me to say that I am. He had everything he needed in Christ. Our only standard that we need to have and be interested is in this, and this is the standard that we need to measure ourselves by. You ready for it? You're looking to measure yourself? This is it. Do you preach the gospel of the kingdom without polluting it? I mean, that is the standard. Do you preach the gospel of the kingdom without polluting it? And two, do you attempt to live sacrificially for others? Do you teach the true gospel and do you attempt to live it? Because if you get the teaching of the gospel wrong or the living of it wrong, guess what? Then you have created a new standard, a new measurement, something else that you think you might be able to live up to. The standard is the words and ministry of Jesus Christ. That's it. Do you measure up to that? And these false teachers weren't teaching the words of Christ and they weren't teaching people to live by it. They created a whole nother thing. Paul says that he'll boast in boast about the area that has been assigned to him by God. And this includes his ministry to the Corinthians. He said, anybody could have come to you, Corinthians. Anybody could have come to you and preached the gospel. But you know what? They didn't. Why didn't they do it? Because Christ wanted me to come to you to do it. And that's what I did. He says, I'm the first one to bring the gospel to you. These new guys, he says, they need to go work somewhere else. In fact, they should actually just go away because they're not even teaching the gospel. We don't want them going making disciples anywhere. They need to just go away. It's not like there was a shortage of unevangelized people in the first century. I mean, it's like most of the world was completely unevangelized and had never heard the gospel. These people were just meddlers. They didn't go where nobody had worked before. They followed around the true apostles and messed things up. Don't meddle in other people's ministry. Go find the work that God wants you to do. And don't say that God called you to meddle in other people's ministry. Just leave them alone. There's some people, that's their whole quote ministry, is to go meddle in other people's work. Drives me crazy. Some of those people are on the radio. All they do is sit there and criticize other Christians all the time. They're wrong. Go do something productive. Stop meddling. Then Paul says he will only boast in his own work in verses 15 and 16. He's not going to take over another people's work. He said that's what the false teachers were doing. They were coming in, taking over Paul's work, and then claiming it as their own. Look what we did here in Corinth. Paul says that's absurd. They were boasting about the success in ministry, and it wasn't even theirs. Perhaps they were coming in saying, now look, Corinthians, how much better it is now that we're here and Paul's gone. Instead, he wishes for the Corinthians to just mature. This is what he's saying in these verses. He says, you know what? Just as I came to you when no one else had, there's other places out there that no one's gone to yet. And I'm hoping that you guys can get mature enough that I don't have to come fix your problems all the time so that I can go to those other places. I'm here having to deal with you guys when with false teachers coming in. I want you guys to get mature enough so you don't fall for all this garbage. And not only that, so that you will be able to support me financially when I want to go somewhere else. Just like I came to you, there's other places that need me. But I can't do that with you guys always needing my help, always needing to be babysat. That's what he wants. He says he doesn't mind other people coming in and watering where he's planted. He just didn't like other people coming in and tearing up the plants. If they came with a true gospel and they helped the church, they didn't denigrate Paul and his message or his work, they'd be welcome there. But he wanted to go where the great need was. But his future ministry was dependent on his present and past ministry. And he needed the Corinthians to get strong and mature so that it could support him as he went to new unevangelized places. It's one of the things that's good about a healthy church. They're not always dealing with garbage. They can be involved in helping support evangelism in places where it's not being done yet. Finally, Paul finishes a section to say, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Paul will boast in the Lord. And this is where we get to the right understanding of boasting and the kind of boasting that Paul has been doing here so far. Paul is not interested in boasting about accomplishments and status or what the work other people have done that you're claiming is your own. What he wants to make sure is the Corinthians and these enemies don't look at what he's just said in these last verses and interpret it that way. And so he says, I take no credit for anything that I've done. It all is about Christ. All the glory goes to him. Boasting in the Lord is about what Christ has done for you and through you. Every good thing in you he's done for you, and every good thing you do for him he did through you. That's what he wants. And it's kind of summed up in two very common phrases you've probably heard lots of times in your life, and if you haven't memorized them yet, you probably will, and you should do it sooner rather than later. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. That's one of them. All the good in me, the credit goes to somebody else. And the second one is, there but for the grace of God go I. That pretty much sums up everything. That keeps you humble in recognizing all the good things you have come from him. And every good thing that's done through you is done through the power of Christ. Keep those things in your mind and you'll stay humble. When Paul boasted in the Lord, he says he lets the Lord commend him. He's not going to pat himself on the back. The work God does through him, he says, it stands on its own. Why does it stand on its own? Because it's, going back to the earlier part, it's empowered by God. The power of God was evident in Corinth when Paul came there to preach the gospel. The power of God was shown in his preaching. When you go back to read 1 Corinthians, you look at when Paul comes there, he says, I didn't come with all these fancy words, but the power of the gospel. And you believed it. You were transformed by it. That's what he's talking about. I don't need all this worldly fancy mumbo jumbo. You just need to be changed by the power of God. And he said, and that in fact happened. Through what? The preaching of the cross. So by creating the credentials that these false teachers do, we create all these credentials that they claim are necessary, the false teachers were actually in the process of proving that they didn't have what it really took. Anybody that comes to you and wants to show you all their fancy things that they've already done is showing, you know, in the case Paul's dealing with here, they didn't have the true spiritual change that Paul had. Paul didn't need any of those things. He just looked, this is what I've done. This is the work that Christ has done through me. That's the evidence. If you can't come along and show that Christ has done any real work through you, all the pieces of paper and letters of commendation aren't going to help. So the power that we have in ministry is what? What's the power that we have in ministry? The gospel of the kingdom, that's right. It's the one thing that you can entrust God to empower, both in the proclamation of it and in the living of it. When you get this right, you don't have to boast about all the worldly things that people boast about. You just do the work God assigns you to do without trying to tear others down or raise others up. That's all you need to focus on. Preach the gospel of the kingdom. Do the work Christ assigned you to do in that. Live the gospel. Don't worry about it. Don't compare yourself to other people. Just make sure you're preaching the gospel and living it. That's what Christ wants you to do.